Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading with verse 38. Before we begin, let's look to God once again and ask that He might instruct us from His Word. Our gracious Father, we pray today that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds, give us receptive hearts, and teach us from Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Now as they went on their way, He entered a village. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Entered a village, and a woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Those of you who are using the King James, it says cumbered about or weighted down. Distracted would be a word that would communicate to us in this day and age. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." If we will spend a few minutes to reflect upon this passage this morning, I think that you would agree with me that it's difficult to read this passage without escaping the central message. The most important thing in our life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good portion, which shall not be taken away." What was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His teaching. One thing is needful, to sit at the feet of Christ and to hear His word. Martha was typical of those of us today. Her problem was not worldliness, but busyness. Her problem was not overt sin, but distraction with much serving. She had her priorities confused. She thought that serving the Lord a fine meal was more important than fellowship with Him. And today we feel so oftentimes that serving the Lord is more important than the fellowship with Him. But Jesus comes back to us through this passage and says, one thing is needful. And you know, we can rationalize. We can think up all kinds of reasons or excuses why we have missed fellowship with Jesus Christ. But we come back to this one passage, and He says to us, Bill, John, Bob, Martha, Sue, one thing is needful, to sit at my feet and to hear my word. We call this time of sitting at the feet of Christ a quiet time, or time alone with Him, or some people refer to it as a devotional time. Call it what you may, it is a time when you get alone with Jesus Christ to have fellowship with Him. And I would first of all this morning like to talk to you about why it's important to have this quiet time. And then we'll talk a little bit about how we go about having a quiet time. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you three reasons why it's important that you and I have a quiet time. First of all, it is a time of fellowship with Jesus Christ, and He desires this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says created the world, the universe, and sustains it with His power even today, that this Lord Jesus Christ desires your fellowship, if you and I had an invitation to an audience with the president or with some high official, and we could at all possible take advantage of this invitation, we would do so. Regardless of whether we're Democrats or Republicans, we would all like this opportunity to sit down with the president and ask him a few questions. I've got a few, and I'm sure you have. And you and I have this opportunity to sit down, not with just the president, but with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who says, I raise up kings and I put them down. So oftentimes we think of a quiet time as a time to recharge our spiritual batteries. And I'm sure that there's a certain amount of truth in this, although I like to think of it not so much as charging batteries as in cleaning off the plug, because charging batteries infers the fact that we get plugged in and then we're unplugged, and this is never true in the Christian life. We're always, as it were, plugged in with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, you know, the prongs on the plug get a little corroded, and we need to take time to clean them off now and then. And we need this. But the quiet time is important to Jesus Christ because He desires our fellowship. He has redeemed us for this purpose, that He might enjoy fellowship with us. And when you think of the fact that in the ages to come, in eternity, there's not going to be anyone to witness to, there's not going to be anyone to build up in the faith, there's not going to be any international office of the navigators to manage, but there's going to be Jesus Christ with whom we can have fellowship. And we're going to spend eternity. And we can be getting ready for this now. We can be having fellowship with Him right now, this very day. And so the quiet time is first and foremost a time for you and I to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And a little later on, when we get to some of the how, we'll talk a little more about this. Moving on into the importance of a quiet time, the second reason that I feel that a quiet time is important, it is necessary for spiritual cleansing. It is necessary for spiritual cleansing. Over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, there's a passage that is very striking to me. This is at the time that Jesus was on trial before His crucifixion. And you remember the story of how Peter denied the Lord three times. And Peter was in the midst of this. And in verse 60, we find Peter doing this. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That is, he went out and he deeply repented of his sin. It took a look from the Lord Jesus Christ to remind Peter of his sin, to bring him face to face with his sin. He was in a pressure situation. He was, he thought, sort of on trial for his own life. And he was really defending himself. He said, "Man, I do not know this person." And about that time, while he's right in the very midst of his sin, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And Peter remembers. He hears the cock crow. And it dawns upon him that he has denied his Lord. And he goes out and he weeps. He repents. Have you ever had the Lord turn and look at you? I have. And most often this occurs in the quiet time. In the quietness and the stillness and the unhurriedness of a time alone with Jesus Christ. As I'm reading his word, Jesus puts his finger upon something in my life. And he says, "Jerry, that's sin. I've been too busy the day before. Too active. Too caught up in the activities of life and of serving him." Here at Glen Eyrie, we have, goodness knows how many over here in the conference end of things this summer. But over in the office, we have about 30 kids that live here on the Glen and work in the office. And sometimes they work long hours, and sometimes they go a while without seeing the outside world, so to speak. And every new person that comes to work in the office, I sit down with them and have a little chat and tell them what they can expect of us and what we expect of them and what they should expect of life in general here at Glen Eyrie. And one of the things that I point out to them is that this is a time when they will probably get to know themselves. Heretofore, they've been busy. We've had a number of fellows come and help us in the printing department over there who came from Okinawa, have been in the U.S. forces in Okinawa, and they've been discharged, and our good representative, Harvey Oslin, over there has been sort of channeling them our direction. He keeps in touch and knows when we need men, and he sends them our way, and then they kind of stop by here for a year or two and help us out in the printing department. And Harvey sets a pretty furious pace for these fellows. He has them out in evangelism and Bible study every night of the week. And yet they come here. Sometimes they don't know what to do with themselves. And they begin to discover some things about themselves. And it is because this is an entirely different situation. And we find so many times that here, God begins to get through to a fellow. One of our representatives from back in the Midwest was telling me about one of the key contacts on the campus where he was working. And he said, "Jerry, you know, this fellow is the best personal evangelist we have on the campus. But he has one fatal weakness. No one wants to room with him. No one wants to room with him." Why? He has been so busy serving the Lord that he's never taken time, he's never given God an opportunity to do what Jesus did to Peter, to turn and look at him, to point out some sin in his life. And you and I can be so busy, even for God, that we don't give him an opportunity to point out sin in our lives. And so oftentimes it's in the quietness of fellowship with him that this is done. And many, many in the morning, when I have sat down in the living room at home with the open Bible, and as I begin to read and to meditate on a few verses of Scripture, the Lord has picked a particular verse out and he says, Jerry, you've come short at this point. What about this? We need the quiet time for spiritual cleansing, for a time for Jesus to turn and look at us. And then we need the quiet time for spiritual strengthening. The world today, and I don't have to tell you this, is reeling under the impact of one crisis after another. Wars, rumors of wars, riots, earthquakes, deaths on the highway. I picked up the newspaper at home one day, and the four leading articles on the front page had to do with tragedy. Riots, murders, gross slaughter on one of the highways here in Colorado. And I've forgotten what the fourth one was. But I thought to myself, how typical of the world today. This is the world we live in. Men do not know which way to turn. We're wealthier, stronger, busier, have more leisure time than any other generation in the history of this world. And yet, mental illness is on the rise. I was in a nation in Europe several years ago, and this nation has basically conquered the health problem. This is a nation that at one time had tuberculosis sanitariums dotting its countryside. They no longer have those TB sanitariums because tuberculosis has been entirely wiped out in this country, but they have taken every one of those TB sanitariums and they have turned them into mental hospitals. And Christians are not exempt from this. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and this pastor said that in the previous year, he had had more difficult counseling cases from his own congregation than he had had in 15 prior years of ministry. This is an age of crisis. And the Bible foretells this. And the Bible gives us a solution. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And then as Isaiah looks into the future, he says this, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted because of just the pressures of everyday life. Even youths shall faint, and young men shall fall exhausted. And these two youths and young men are taken because we usually think of them as being in the prime of strength and health. And he says the time will come when even they will faint and fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the time of crisis, when the world is reeling under the impact of one force after another, Isaiah says that youths shall faint and young men shall fall exhausted, but they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll grow stronger and stronger. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The secret here, Isaiah says, or the thing that makes the difference, they that wait upon the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Does it mean to wait like we would wait for someone that we have an appointment with? Well, sometimes this is true. We're always in a hurry, and God has a perfect timetable. And sometimes it seems like we have to wait upon God. But this passage of Scripture has a deeper meaning than this. Dr. Jack Mitchell, many of you have heard him from Portland, Oregon, a godly Bible teacher, helped some of us on the meaning of this passage one day. And after he spoke to us, I went and got the concordance, the Strong's Concordance, and looked up the words in the dictionary, and lo and behold, he was right. But Dr. Jack Mitchell says that the word wait here means to entwine or to bind together. And he says the figure of vines that have entwined themselves about the trunk of a tree present a perfect illustration of what this word here means. And so he translated it like this. But they who entwine their hearts about the Lord shall renew their strength. They who entwine their hearts about the Lord shall renew their strength. And we do this in the quiet time, in time alone with Him. It is a time as we fellowship with Him, as we meditate on His Word, we entwine our hearts about Him. We come to know Him more. We come to love Him more. And Isaiah, speaking under the guidance of the Spirit of God, says, they that do this, that entwine their hearts about the Lord, won't faint in the day of crisis, won't run out of gas, so to speak, in the day of busyness. We have today the wife of a staff member who is probably on her deathbed, Betty York. She's now down to some 80 pounds. Intense pain, cannot sleep day or night. A time of crisis. Her husband is carrying on full ministry and up almost all night with her. But you see, Ron and Betty learned the secret of Isaiah 40. They've entwined their hearts about the Lord. And the report that we received is Betty's spirit is good. Physically, she's gone. She has run out of gas. The end of the road has come unless God perform a miracle in her body. But in the inner person, her strength is renewed. She hasn't fainted or grown weary in her spirit. And this is where it really counts. It really doesn't matter too much what our body is like, but it matters very much what our spirit is like. The scripture says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It says that a wounded spirit, who can bear? And when we lose our spirit, we've had it. But Isaiah says, when we entwine our hearts about the Lord, this doesn't happen. Paul said, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is growing stronger day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Have you learned to entwine your heart about the Lord? Have you learned to meet with Him and in the day of crisis and when things just are, the rug is being jerked out from under you, so to speak, to find your strength in Jesus Christ? This is why the quiet time is important. A time of fellowship with Jesus Christ, a time of spiritual cleansing, and a time of spiritual strengthening. Now, what do we do in a quiet time? I remember a story of this happened. The person happens to be a dear friend now, so I'll have to be careful how I tell the story. But this person heard a message on the quiet time, and then the challenge was given, okay, everybody go and have a quiet time. Well, they hadn't been told how. So this person went to their room and just got very quiet and didn't have anything else to do, so started writing a letter. So we want to give you a little more help than that this morning and suggest what to do in a quiet time. A quiet time should be, first of all, a time of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And fellowship implies conversation or a dialogue, you know, a give and take. And in very plain language, we say it this way: Christ speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. But notice that I said it's a conversation. Usually, in conversation, someone expresses a thought or two, and then the other person replies. And then that leads on to another thought, and then a reply. It's not usually that one person talks for 30 minutes, and then the other person talks for 30 minutes. But this is the way I used to think of the quiet time. You know, I would read a chapter or two chapters of the Bible, and then I'd spend 15 or 20 minutes in prayer. But I discovered that that wasn't really fellowship with the Lord. And so I started reading the Word. And as the Lord speaks to me from a verse, maybe I've only read one verse, I stop and talk to Him about that verse. If He's pointed out a sin in my life, I get it right. Right then and there. Deal with it. Confess it. Ask Him to cleanse. To help me. Find out if there's anything I need to do about making something right. Perhaps it's some new insight into the person of the Lord Himself that I see. Well, I stop and talk to Him about this. For example, if we just take our passage, our text here this morning in Luke chapter 10, here about Mary and Martha. Perhaps I'm reading in the 10th chapter of Luke and I come to this, and as I read this passage and ponder its meaning and its implication, I have to say, well, Lord, I've just been a Martha. I've been distracted with a lot of serving. And maybe I say, now, Lord, what can I do? How do I kind of readjust here? And we talk about this thing right then and there. And some mornings I may never get more than a couple of verses read. And this brings me to the next point, what to do in a quiet time. And that is to keep your objective clear, that your objective is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, not to fulfill a Bible reading program or to complete a Bible study blank or even to get so much praying done. Now, I have tried all of these things. We just mentioned the other day in passing in our message on the Word, the various means of intake of the Word, hearing the word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it. And I think I've tried all four of these things in my quiet time. And that's all right, as long as I keep my objective clear. But for example, if I have an objective this year to read the Bible through this year, and that means basically I've got to read about 3 chapters a day, and I decide that my quiet time is the time I'm going to do this, I've discovered I don't have time to fellowship with the Lord. You know, I've just got so many minutes here, and I've got to get those 3 chapters read. And you see, I've gotten my objective confused. Keep your objective clear. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, rather than accomplishing a certain program of Bible reading or Bible study or Bible memory. But the Word does play an important part. And I don't mean to, don't get me wrong here. Whether it's one verse or one chapter or one book, the Word provides the basis for the quiet time because it's through the Word that He speaks to us. But we just want to make sure that when He speaks, that we listen. And we're not distracted with a Bible reading program. Then the quiet time is a time of worshiping the Lord. And I suppose that in the first few years of my Christian life, I didn't really know very much about what this means. And I think it's just been in the last couple of years that this word worship has been meaningful to me. And there's infinite variety in quiet time. And, you know, just like you would fellowship with different friends in a different manner. So each of us would have our quiet time in a little bit different manner. I'm just kind of giving you some basic guidelines and thoughts here this morning. But a time of worshiping the Lord. And I found the last year or so that my quiet time is the best. That is, I enjoy the best fellowship with the Lord when I begin with a time of worship. Now, what do we mean by worship? Well, the word worship means adoration. It means, practically speaking, to stop and to recognize and to think about who Jesus Christ is, what He's like, and then to adore Him for these qualities, for these attributes. Have you ever stopped to think about who He is? The fact that He's the Creator? The fact that He sustains this universe through His own person today? That He didn't just fling it into existence and walk off and leave it? But because of His power, not any aspect of this universe fails? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and here I am in His presence? Someone has said that if the President of the United States were to walk into this room, we would all rise to our feet. But if Jesus Christ were to walk in, we would all fall on our faces and worship Him. And I think that's the difference between respect and worship. Have you ever stopped to think about what He is like? The fact that He's all-loving? The fact that He is the very essence of goodness? The fact that He is Himself righteousness? Think for a moment what it would be like if God were not righteous. You know, certain things are right because God has said they're right. There's God Himself is the last word, the last authority. There's no such thing with God as an external standard of conduct to which God Himself has conformed, and consequently He is righteous. But because God is a certain way, a standard of conduct has come into being that simply reflects the very character of God. Suppose that God had been all-powerful, but not all-good. Suppose He had been all-good, but not all-powerful, not able to carry out His good intentions. Suppose He had been all good, but not all wise. You know, I, as a father, as a parent, am oftentimes baffled. I want to do what's good and best for our child, but sometimes I don't really know what's good and best. But God does. He is all wise. And so I like to begin my quiet time by just stopping and thinking about who God is and what He's like, and then worshiping Him for being who He is and being the kind of God that He is. And so a quiet time is a time of fellowship, time of worship, a time of spending some time in some form in His Word. And here again, I may be repetitive here, but I want to do this for clarity. What you do in the Word is not so important as your objectives. We talked about a minute ago. Now, you may find that simply taking a chapter and beginning to read it is the most productive form of engaging in a conversation with the Lord for you in this quiet time. Others may find that their mind is not sufficiently disciplined for this kind of thing, and they have to have something that's more akin to a study, you know, something that they're writing down thoughts as they come to them. And so they may work on a Bible study during this time. Quite often I take my memory verses and I pull them out, and I begin to go over scripture memory verses during this quiet time. But whichever form we take, the important thing is, it's not that I'm trying to get all of these verses reviewed before 7:10, but it's I'm giving God an opportunity to speak to me, and then as He speaks to me, I speak back to Him in prayer. But I do want to emphasize this. The Word plays a vital part, a necessary part. In fact, I do not think that we can really have a quiet time without the Word. You may not have an open Bible or memory verses on a card, but the Word of God has got to have been in the mind. Because this is the way He speaks to us, through His Word. And then there's another phase of quiet time. The Scripture says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was so concerned about the reconciliation of men, about the salvation of men, that He gave His Son, sent Him to this earth to die on a cross. And Jesus, as He was about to leave, said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I came on a mission, you have a mission. And this mission is partly fulfilled through the ministry of intercession, that is, of praying for others. Of praying for missionaries. Of praying for unsaved loved ones and friends. Of praying for your pastor. And so oftentimes in our prayer for others, it's, well, Lord, bless so-and-so. And Lord, I pray for John Smith over there in Africa as a missionary this morning. Well, what? Fine, I'm glad you're praying for him. Now, what would you want me to do? The Lord comes back and asks. Well, the Bible has given us some example prayers where we can learn how to pray for others. And I would like to suggest some of these to you. And basically, they're in Paul's letters. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. And then in Ephesians chapters 1 and chapters 3. And I think in both of those instances, they begin with about verse 16. Ephesians 1, 16 and Ephesians 3, 16. And also we can find some instruction in what Paul prays for himself. One typical prayer, or what he requests for himself, I mean. In Colossians chapter 4, for example, we find these words, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us. This is Paul writing. He says, pray for me, for those with me, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. He says, pray that God will open doors of opportunity, and pray that I'll speak clearly as I ought to speak. And I'm sure that any missionary, any pastor, any Christian worker would say, amen. If you want to pray for me, just pray Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, Paul says he prays that these people might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This person you're praying for, do you want them to know God's will? Do you want them to grow deeper in spiritual understanding and in the knowledge of the truth and of God's basic plan for this age? To lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing unto Him. Boy, you can sure pray that one for me. To lead a life worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing unto Him. Bearing fruit in every good work. You ever pray that somebody will bear fruit in every good work? In increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened to go through trials with patience and joy. Would you like for someone to pray that for you? And so when you enter into the ministry of intercession, of praying for others, and this, I think, is a very vital part of the quiet time, don't just pray, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless our pastor this week. But Lord, may he increase in the knowledge of your will. When I pray for Lauren Sane, this is where I begin to pray for him. And I think about this man as the leader of the Navigators, and as a man whose thoughts influence some 200 staff members, I pray, God, increase Lauren Sane's knowledge of your will. I want him to keep on track. See, I've got a vested interest here. You want your pastor to feed you on Sunday morning? Lord, may he bear fruit in every good work. May this week, as he studies your word, may he increase in spiritual knowledge and understanding so that he can share this with us on Sunday morning. We have the privilege of being co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something that we all have the privilege of doing, the ministry of intercession. When do we have our quiet time? I would say this. A time of the day when you are least hurried and least distracted. Now for me, this is the hour before breakfast. I'll tell you why. Let's take Saturday morning. Now, I don't have to be at the office at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. But my weekends are, you know, sort of the kind of deal where you come to work on Monday morning to rest up. You know, there's the grass to mow and the shopping to do and the Sunday school lesson to prepare and a multitude of things to do. Some Saturdays, you know, I thought, well, it'd be nice to sleep in Saturday morning. I'll just sleep in till just about breakfast time and get up just in time to wash my face and get dressed and scoot in to the breakfast table. And then after breakfast, I'll have my quiet time. I'll be wider awake and I've had that morning coffee and so forth. And it sounds good in theory, but here's what happens. I sit down to have my quiet time, and my mind starts being flooded with things that I ought to be doing. You know, I ought to be out mowing the grass, or I ought to be out washing the basement windows, or I ought to be out doing this. But you know, I don't have many plans before breakfast time in the morning. No, somehow, in my particular system, I just don't think of getting out and mowing the grass before breakfast. Now, I know some of you fellows may do this. I just don't think about getting out and engaging in various projects before breakfast. So I can sit down with my Bible, with the Lord, at 6 o'clock, and be completely unhurried, because I know I've got nothing else to do until 7 o'clock. Now, you may find that this hour or whatever it is in your day when you've, you know, in your mind and in your emotions, you've got nothing else to do, may occur at some other time. Probably for most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's at the beginning of the day. I tried it at the end of the day, and boy, I've really got something else to do then, go to bed. When do you have your quiet time? When you're the least hurried in the day. For some of you mothers who have kiddies going off to school, you may find this, you know, the first hour after you get them out the door. And, you know, the house suddenly quiets down. And you can sort of collapse and have your hour with the Lord. But remember this. Whatever that time is, Jesus said it's the most important hour of your day. Or the most important 30 minutes of your day. Whatever period of time you take. And I would suggest here, start small if you've never had a quiet time. Don't be like a speaker we had here at a conference, a very noted physician out on the West Coast. who was challenged to have a quiet time and pray, to enter into the ministry of intercession we've talked about. And so he was a young Christian. This was a new thought to him, but he purposed in his heart he was going to spend an hour a day in prayer. And so the next morning he got up real early, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed everything he could think about. And he looked at his watch, and he had been praying for 5 minutes. So start small. In fact, there's a little booklet, you can probably pick it up in the conference office, called 7 Minutes with God. You might want to pick that up and look at it, a place to start. But whenever, however you go about it, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're too busy. You're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and your sister Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This is something you get that will not be taken away. Should we pause for prayer?